Well, thanks for the meditations, guys. Those were really good. Also, just as far as announcements go, remember there's the fellowship this weekend in Harrisonburg. The information is online on Facebook, so hopefully everybody's making plans on going. Should be a fun time. And also, I did forget to talk about my wife and how she represented us well. The reason I forget sometimes is because I didn't hear her message, so it slipped my mind. But she also in Michigan got a lot of great feedback from her message, and I heard she did really, really, really good. So we were speaking at the same time. She spoke to the ladies, I spoke to the guys, and same topic. So I just let her write my message and went with that. So it was good. Just kidding. Hers was great, but ours was definitely different. Okay, so we are finishing up today the concept on those who cause divisions and factions and disputes inside the church, and why that happens. So we looked at the general warning, and the reason is because in Romans there is that section that we read in verse 17 of chapter 16, where he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of Lord Jesus Christ, not of Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." So forgive me if my reading is off. I forgot my glasses, so I am. Half the stuff I'm reading by memory and filling in the words, filling in the words as we go along. So the passages that I'm not as familiar with, I'm going to mess up all the time. So that's just the way that rules. And so we looked at the general warnings that God has, and remember, their warnings are everywhere in the New Testament, just all over the place. Because when you think about what the church is and what God's trying to accomplish and what the stakes are. I mean, we're talking about eternity. And knowing that there are lots of active forces that are arrayed against the truth, you think that when Jesus, you know, resurrected and ascended, the forces arrayed against him were just like, "Well, we might as well just go on vacation. We lost. Good try, guys." No, you see, because what's going to happen is they're going to fight against this. In Revelation 12, when it talks about Satan being cast down because of the ascension and victory of Christ, it said that he came down to earth having great wrath, knowing that his time is short. He doesn't sleep or tire. And he's probably the most intelligent or one of the most intelligent beings ever created. And so he is taking all of his intelligence, all of his experience, all of his power, him and his billions of fallen angels, and he is investing every single ounce of his energy, not in destroying the things in heaven, but making war against us down here. If there's one thing that you need to understand is that all of the forces of hell are not fighting against Christ in heaven. They're not there anymore. If you read the end of Revelation 12, he went off to make war with the offspring of Christ, those who keep to the testimony of Jesus on earth. That's you and that's me. That should wake us up and help us to recognize that this life is not what this world makes it out to be, which is something easy, which is something, you know, cavalier, have fun, enjoy yourself. Every single bit of that is a deception trying to get people to take their eyes off of what is really going on. We need to wake up and recognize that we are in a war every single day. But the amazing thing is that God has already granted us victory over that war and over that enemy. We're already victorious over it. We just have to walk in it, man. That's what we got to do. We got to praise our way through it, like Nathan was talking about. Be thankful. See, the struggles we go through are by design. They're designed to rid us of who we used to be. And they're designed to instill the character of Christ in us. Now, hopefully that should get us excited, because for me, thinking that I can take on the character of the eternal God is mind-blowing to me. That he has enabled me to be conformed to the image of Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 29. That's our predestined purpose. From ages past, from before eternity, is that Jesus would become the firstborn among many brethren. Those are the stakes. So, what's the enemy going to do? Man, he's going to try to throw as many messes into the works as possible. He wants to throw all kinds of debris into the gears to get him to stop. And unfortunately, he wins a lot. But also, he doesn't have to. Whether he wins or loses in your life is completely and utterly dependent on you. Whether he wins or loses in my life is utterly dependent on me, not on anybody else. No one can make you fail. You are the one that's responsible as to whether or not you're going to trust the Lord or not. My job every single Lord's Day, our job every single Lord's Day, every single assembly time, every time we're together, which is why we need to be together, is to encourage each other day after day. That's what we're here to do. Because those are the stakes. So it's not a surprise that there are people out there that are trying to muddy up the path. That there are people out there who are trying to get us to turn away. And sometimes they do it because they have ideas in their head and they want a name after themselves. But the folks we're going to talk about today, these are the people that are in sin. These are the people that have moral character defects. And they're not happy with just leading themselves to hell. They think it's fun and a challenge to worm their way into the church and to try to take as many people with them as possible by masquerading as an agent of light. And there are people out there that do this. And it's far more prevalent than you might think. So let's look at some of these. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 1. He said, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called the child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." So a few different things here. This is talking about an individual who causes the little ones to stumble. And some people might mistakenly do this. They might, you know, say things or do things and not recognize that little ones are around. And, you know, there are definitely adult conversations or adult things that people say that aren't necessarily wrong, but they're wrong with certain company around, right? Innocent ears. So having wisdom and knowing those things and, you know, doing that. But I don't really think he's talking about that. He's talking about people purposely putting stumbling blocks in the way of little children and those young in the faith that cause them to stumble. Now, yes, all sin separates you from God. But Jesus seems to indicate that sins against children and sins against those young in the faith deserve a special calling out. And I agree to that. I agree with Christ. Because the young, the innocent, the naive, those young in faith and young in chronological age, should be taught properly, should be taught with integrity, should be taught with character and morality, because they're little sponges. Even those young in the faith who might be adults, they're sponges and they're soaking up what's around them. They will become what the church and the people around them are. But that's especially true of young children. And Jesus talks about those who cause young children to stumble, whether it's they do something against them or they set a bad example on purpose. He says, it's better for them. Now think about what's being said. You know what a millstone is? It's those big stones that get pulled by the oxen to crush the wheat. He says it'd be better, and they weigh tons. So think of the imagery here. You got somebody with a big rope wrapped around their neck that's tied to a millstone, and they're on a boat, and they toss it into the sea, and they get yanked down. Think about the violent picture that he's portraying here. He says it's better for someone to have that done to them than to cause a little one to stumble. Wow. The important role of moms and dads and those who are mature in the faith to protect not only the children in their care, but to protect the new baby Christians in their care and raise them properly is absolutely incredible. And Jesus expects us to take that seriously. And he says, if you got any people that are stumbling blocks, as we're going to see a little bit later, they need to go if they're not going to repent. There is a responsibility to make that happen. Jesus talks about that in Revelation. He talks about the Nicolaitans. He talks about Jezebel. He talks about those who are making the Christians stumble. It's like, you got to get rid of that stuff. You can't have that in there. Now, he says it's inevitable that stumbling blocks are going to be there, but he says, man, woe to that one through whom they come. It's not a word that we use a lot, is it? Woe. It's a good word, though. Doom. Woe to you. Yeah, it's a good word. I don't know if it'll ever come back in style, but yeah, it's a good word. These are people who take their sin and hurt people. Can't allow that. We already looked at Romans 16, verses 17, 18, where it says they serve their own appetites, right? So he says that they're slaves, not of the Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. In other words, their own physical pleasures. And because of that, they sneak into the church to take advantage of the church. Because that word for the hearts of the unsuspecting, it says they with smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That word for unsuspecting means naive. Because sometimes people come into the church and they're like, so trusting. Well, they're all Christians here, so they must all be good people. No, Sometimes people are sneaky. They don't really show themselves until a little bit later on. Now, you have to have wisdom. And we who are here, who have some experience, need to make sure we're taking care of the people who are new. I mean, I feel an obligation to do that. And I try to gently, help folks out. Sometimes it's a, still small voice. Sometimes it's not. Just depends on what's needed. It's because I love you. I want you to make it. And sometimes people are dangerous. But they appear as angels of light, which is our next one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, warning them about people who come in the name of Christ. All right? These are people coming to them in the name of Christ. Look at verse 12. He says, "But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting." So he's talking about these false apostles that come in. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." You see what he's saying? There are people in the churches who wear religious clothing, garments of light, but are actually servants of Satan. And their desire is to pull you off to themselves, isolate you from the rest of the body, so that they can have their way with you, in whatever way that is. Be on guard for people who come in who try to pull you off to themselves. That's how one of the ways they do it. Be on guard. Should immediately set alarm bells off. Philippians chapter 1. So Paul's talking about his preaching in prison. So Paul's in chains right here as he's writing this in Philippians. And he says in verse 15, talking about those who have the courage to preach the word of God because of his chains. He says in verse 15, "Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." So there are actually people that are coming who are preaching Christ out of envy of who Paul is, because Paul has a name among the churches and they don't. So they're trying to make a name for themselves. So I always warn young preachers. Always warn young preachers. Don't try to make a name for yourself. Don't try to come up with something new and exciting. That's not your job. Your job is to learn the scriptures and to learn them well. To be disciplined in your study. To be meticulous. So that you can accurately present the established truths of scripture. And then as you get older, once those are under your belt, then you'll start to see certain connections that only you can see because of who you are and how you think. And that little connection might be something that's really powerful for somebody. But I guarantee you, I have never, ever had an original thought in my life. Everything I've come up with out of Scripture, I guarantee you somebody else has already come up with. So I'm not here to try to come up with original stuff. I'm just trying to figure out ways to take the truths of the word and present it so people can understand it That's it. And I don't care about my name. I don't care if I get on any platform and speak in front of a bunch of people ever again. Matter of fact, I was hesitant to even do the podcast. Because I don't like putting myself out there like that. At all. And it's one of the reasons I want Jeremiah on there. Because, you know, Jeremiah is a great guy to have on something like that. And it deflects a lot of the attention away from me. And when I write all my stuff out, you know, he takes the lead in everything. I always put, whenever I put our names down, his name's always first. It's what I want. I want him to stand out. He's the one that makes the podcast good. So I don't want that. But what's Paul say? Look at verse 15, or sorry, 18. Again, like I said, whew, eyeballs. What then? Only that in every way, whether it's in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Bottom line is, okay, if someone's preaching from envy, man, they're going to have to answer to God about that. But if they're preaching truth, that's really all that matters. If people are being saved, that's all that matters. I just hope they don't destroy the faith of the person afterwards, you know, because they're trying to make a name for themselves. But be aware of stuff like that. Let's go to chapter 3 of Philippians. Look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You want to know why Paul's making such an effort with the Philippians? It's because there are people in there trying to get them to follow the heresy of the Judaizers, which is that the Gentiles need to live like Jews, get circumcised, keep the law of Moses and all that stuff. And he talks about them in verse 2 of chapter 3, talks about them as the dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision. That's who he's trying to get them to pay attention to. And he says, man, these guys are enemies of the cross now. Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. These people exist. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Talking about elders, qualifications, and look at verse 6. And not a new convert. An elder can't be a new convert. So that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. Oof. When someone gets... You see this at work. You ever see somebody come in and get promoted way too fast, maybe without putting the work in? They get a big head, don't they? It's not good. You know, leaders should know how to follow. Leaders should work harder than the people that are under them. And leaders should set that example. They should know how to serve. That's how that should work. An elder who's a new convert, who hasn't really gone through it yet, can end up getting a really big head. And notice it talks about the sin incurred by the devil. Everybody wants to know, what was the sin that caused Satan to fall? Paul tells you, what was it? Pride. Isn't it amazing that there's a whole movement out there called pride? That should be your first indication, or one of your first indications. It's not a character trait that should be celebrated in any way, shape, or form. And then they take the rainbow. Have you noticed? How many colors does a real rainbow have? Huh? Seven. How many colors does the pride rainbow have? Six. Well, the real pride rainbow, if you look at it, this is how you can tell. When you see it in stores or on merchandise, count the number. It's six. Not the trans flag, all this. I'm talking about the pride rainbow. It's six. Numbers have meanings in the scripture. I find it interesting that it's 6 and not 7. Research the guy who made the pride flag, and you'll figure that out, why he did that. It's interesting. I find it interesting also that the real rainbow has 7, because that God likes that number too. One of like the blues or something like that, I think, or the purple or something like that. I can't remember. I don't remember which color they left out. James chapter 3. We're almost done, guys. Wow. Think I can stretch this out in another message? I won't. James chapter 3, let's look at verse 14. He says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom, this wisdom is not which comes from down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." See, notice how he describes this selfish ambition. It's demonic wisdom. It's demonic wisdom. Disorder, every evil thing. But notice how he contrasts it. Look at verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Man, you could preach a long time on that passage. There's really good stuff in there, but notice the contrast. In other words, these are things that are demonstrable. These are things that can be seen. And then you go to James chapter 4, verse 1, right next to it. It says, "What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." See, these are rough passages, aren't they? But they're necessary so that we can see what's going on. Let's go back to 2 Timothy for a second. I have this one out of order. This one's a little bit of a longer one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, or haters of good, treacherous, unable to read, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households, captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning." Look at this. "Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also." Whew. Now remember, this is Paul's last letter before he dies. And he's laying it on thick to Timothy. Be careful. Why is he telling Timothy to be careful? Because the church was destroyed not long after this. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. The first thing to go was the leadership structure. When that goes, it's all gone. Everything reflects leadership. Look at Israel. always does. Look at any country. You want to know how messed up America is? Look at our government. We have the government we deserve. People vote these people into power. It's a little depressing. Thankfully, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, man, I thank God that our citizenship is in heaven. You know, I know there's a lot of people that really don't like the whole dual citizenship thing and saying that America needs to be our first allegiance. Christian, our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. You know what that does? It makes us the best Americans we can possibly be. Because we're dedicated to truth. We're dedicated to mercy. We're dedicated to law and order. We're dedicated to freedom. But our first allegiance has to be to Christ. And if America goes down the tubes, our kingdom won't. Our kingdom survives it all. It's all that's left in the end. You know, when you go up into heaven, you're not going to flash an American passport or driver's license and get in. It's the blood of Christ, man, that covers you. It's the Holy Spirit who seals you. That's what matters. 3 John. Man, when was the last time we ever went to go to 3 John? Whew, not often, right? As we were talking about in the podcast in the last episode, 3 John's there for a reason. And it's a very important one because, like I said, what was the first thing to go? Leadership. And 3 John does something that's really interesting. Look at verse 9. After he talks about great workers and people we need to support, he says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds and what he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And then he talks about Demetrius, who has a good testimony. There's a lot of Diotrephes in the church. And there's a lot of Diotrephes in the world. Who is this guy to stand against the Apostle John? What? He's a nobody. But he's a leader. And John's going to take him out if he gets there. I mean, John's old at this time. He's probably not getting around too well. Man, could you imagine what that meeting would have looked like? Whew. Not good. Not for good for Diotrephes. I hope they met. That would have been great. I'd like to see the replay of that one. Just like, you know what other little argument I want to see on a replay? I want to see Paul go after Peter that he talks about in Galatians chapter 2. I want to see that whole conversation. I don't know if that... Actually, I'm going to see Jesus in glory. I'm going to be like, who cares, right? But that would be a cool one to see. I'm glad we have the information that we do have about it. Because that's the thing. I don't care who you are. You could be a pillar of the church. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And you need to be called out on it if you won't repent. I do something goofy? Don't be afraid to call me out on it. I've had people do that before. And I don't care how unchristian-like they approach me, I always look at what they say and I see if it's true. Because it doesn't matter the way they do it. What matters is if it's true or not. Don't be afraid. We're all just trying to get to heaven, trying to do it right. And then lastly, last verse, Jude 17. Next page, might be the same page for you. He said, But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I can't think of a better verse to end on. Watch out. But what do we do? What we do is we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit. And keep yourselves in the love of God. Because the love of God brings a love of the truth, and a love of the truth brings about an obedience to the truth in service to each other. I'm telling you, like what Peter says. I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. That love covers a multitude of sins. It really does. If we love God and we love each other, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Because that's going to create a motivation inside of us that cannot be changed. It cannot be defeated. So I just encourage you, as we serve together, let's keep a vigilant eye. Because it doesn't always necessarily come from inside here. It can come from other places. We have to keep a vigilant eye. But the most important thing, and I sound like a broken record when I say this, but I'm going to say it till the day I die. Because we need to be reminded of it. We need to love God and love each other and adhere to each other. Be knit together as the part of the body that we are, so that we can serve and work together and help bring others in. And when they see the culture that we have here, that we really do love each other, we serve each other, then let's excel still more in that. Let's get better at that. Let's never be satisfied. When they see that, they're going to see Christ in us. And whether they like that or not, that's all we can do. That's all God expects. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together on this Lord's Day to celebrate you, to lift you up, and to encourage each other through the Word. I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the love that they have for you, the love that we have for each other. And I pray, Lord God, that we can be bound together and encouraging each other day after day, that we can build the body here and help others be equipped to build it elsewhere. Help us to pay attention to the opportunities that we have to serve each other this week, and let's make it our effort to create opportunities to serve in fellowship as well. It's so important, it's essential. Thank you, God, for your love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.